Amen. All right, take your Bibles this morning. Turn to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32, please. The Old Testament.
Let's all stand together. We're going to read a few verses this morning. We have been reading verse number 1. I'll read the first verse, and you read the second verse with me. We'll go down through that responsively, reading back and forth till verse number 20. Verses 1 through 44 are actually a song that Moses had written and sang before the children of Israel before he was taken, before he died. And we're not going to read the entire song. It's a little bit lengthy, but we'll go through some verses as we look at this today. But let's look at Deuteronomy 32 and verse number 1. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as a dew, as a small rain upon the tender herb, and as a showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth, and without iniquity, just and right is he. They have corrupted themselves, their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that hath brought thee, and hath not made thee, and established thee? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee. Thy elders, and they will tell thee. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people accordingly, number the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land, and in the he led him about, he instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle steereth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. He made him ride high on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields, and he made him to suck honey out of the rock, and oil out of the flinty rock, butter of kine, and milk of sheep, with fat of lambs and rams, for the bread of Bashan, and goats with the fat of kidneys. Thou didst pure blood of the grape. But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, and thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Of the rock that begot thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. When the Lord saw it, he abhorred them, because of the provoking of the sons of his sons and of his daughters. I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be, for they are a very forward generation, children in whom is no faith. I want to preach this morning just a little bit on precious memories forgotten. Precious memories forgotten. Father, today we thank you, Father, for this passage of Scripture. The Bible speaks much of memories, of memorials, things, Lord, that are cause us to remember where we came from. Father, what you've done for us, your works, your greatness. Lord, I pray you'd help us today to remember and honor, Lord, those in our country who have given their lives, but also, Lord, you as well. And Jesus Christ, who gave his life. Father, today we have freedom, not just in our country, but also spiritually, because of the lives that were sacrificed and were given, Father. Well, maybe not forget. Help us, I pray today, in your name. Amen. You may be seated. I believe that as the older I get, the more I realize that memories are very important. There's a great importance to memories, and the right memories, and good, and both, by the way, both good and bad memories. Memories are part of the foundational integrity and building blocks to every generation. And they're very vital, very important. We sing a hymn called Precious Memories. The words go, as I travel along life's pathway, know not what the years may hold. As I ponder, hope grows fonder. Precious memories flood my soul. Precious memories, how they linger, how they ever flood my soul. In the stillness of the midnight, precious sacred scenes unfold. And so we find that this morning that memories are precious, and memories are useful, and memories are important. A generation with no memories is a generation that is doomed for destruction. And there is an attempt in our society, in our culture today, to erase America's memories. Now, rewriting history does not alter the past. It is what it is. But it will alter the future. And America is on the verge of losing her memory because of trying to rewrite our past. We are living in a generation that is making memories that have no value and have no worthy legacy. And so we find here today a song written by Moses that speaks about these memories a little bit and mentions to be mindful and to remember, and then also talks about being unmindful and forgetful, losing, forgetting these precious memories. Moses now he's 120 years old. He has led the children of Israel for 40 years through the wilderness. He has now brought them to the very brink of the Jordan River. He has climbed the mountaintop and he's seen the other side. He's seen the promised land, but because of his sin and striking the rock twice, disobeying God, God is now telling him he cannot go in. That's his punishment. He cannot go in the promised land. And so Joshua is going to take the children of Israel into the promised land and become their leader. Moses now, because he cannot cross over, he instructs the children of Israel, but he also writes this song for a memorial for them to remember. We find that verses 1-3, he gives them instruction and he announces the importance of sound doctrine and truth that is to be delivered. He then talks, verses 4-5, the excellency and the perfection of God, how God is perfect and just in all that he is and all that he does. Verses 7-18, we find the folly and the forgetfulness of a rebellious generation that had grown up now and had not seen the works of God, but so they had been forgetful. We see verses 19-23, the purpose of God's chastisement to a rebellious generation. God's going to chasten them to remind them and bring them back into His will. Verses 24-34, God chastens the rebellious and gives mercy to those who repent. And then verses 35-43 of the song, find that Moses writes about God's executing judgment to the enemies of Israel and bringing Israel out from their enemies. And so memories are memories of the past are important for the security and advancement of the future. And so Moses knew that, and so he writes this song as a memorial to them to remember their past, but also to help them in the future to serve God. As I look through the scripture about memories, it's amazing how many things that God's Word talks about that sometimes we take for granted or don't really realize the things in life that really are important that the Word of God speaks about. Memories in the Bible, you find the word memory, memorial, remembering, all throughout the Word of God. And they're there for a reason. You see, memories revive us of our strength. Often in the darkest hours, David talks about what he remembered. And he clung to his memories. In Psalms 143, verse number 5, it says, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands. David was strengthened for the battle he was in by remembering the last battle that God had given victory in. And so memories revived his strength. And when he was in the darkest hours of his life, rather than focus on his problem, he remembered what God had done for him in the past, how God had delivered him. And boy, today, well, we can do that in our life as well. We can remember what God has done for us in our life. And that revives our strength. That if God did it yesterday, God can do it today because God never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. His strength has never abated. He's never low on mercy or grace. And he can do what he did yesterday, today. Memories calm our fears and steady our resolve. This pandemic, I know, is something that many of us have not gone through ever in our lifetime. But we can look and see what God has done for us in the past and what God has done for his people in the past. How that God has delivered from the lion's den his children and from the fiery furnace and from the hands of the enemy. How that 100 has chased 1,000, 10,000 and when they're right with God. And so knowing what God can do and knowing God's will and knowing God's purpose and his plan, the memory of God can steady our resolve and calm our fears. But preacher, what happens if we were to get the COVID-19 and die? Are you that afraid of heaven? Paul was encouraged by memories. Philippians 1:3, he said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. He was encouraged by memories of Christian people, of his church family. I think this is one of the great destruction things that the devil's trying to do with this social distancing and live streaming, is it separates people. But Paul was encouraged. He was encouraged by the memories of God's people. Jeremiah was given hope by memories. Lamentations 3:21, it says, this I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. And so we find that memories revive our strength. Memories also remind us of our past. We find in our text, verse number 7, the Bible says, remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee. Thy elders, and they will tell thee. Memories remind us of our past. Memories of the past give you an appreciation and value for the present. Oh, I enjoy talking to folks that have been around a while. And I know that many times there's many folks that have been in battles and wars of our country and they speak very little about it. But to hear the stories sometimes, to hear the stories and what they went through and the sacrifice that people gave, really give you appreciation of what you have in our country. I'm reading a book right now about a man that was in World War II. Over in the Pacific Theater. And though it's not spoke much about their fighting and that, it's not near as spoken about as Normandy and those other things were too. The sacrifice they went through and the combat they went through and the hell they seen in battle is amazing, their sacrifice. So we appreciate what we have. Memories of the past, good or bad, will keep you right today. Don't try to extinguish bad memories. They're good. The good and bad memories are good for us because it helps us direct us and it reminds us to keep things right today. And so memories remind us of our past. Memories reveal to us our future. Looking back at yesterday, we'll reveal the future where we are to take today. In 1 Corinthians 11, we're told that we are to participate in the Lord's Supper, take of the bread and the juice. Because we're reminded, he said, do this in remembrance of me. So we look back at Christ's crucifixion and his resurrection to remind us he's coming again. And so when we remember, memories reveal to us our future. And so when I remember his death, burial, resurrection, and what he done for me, I'm reminded he's coming again for us and that this world is not my home, I'm simply passing through. And there's a place called heaven prepared for me. And so it reminds us of our future. Memories restate to us our priorities. They remind us of what's important. In the book of 2 Peter chapter 1, we read in verse number 12 through 15, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them. Peter was well aware that the church, the Christian there, they're well aware of doctrine, of truth, but he wanted to stir their mind up in remembrance, and stir them up in remembrance because it restated the way it was important, the priorities. Sometimes if we forget our past, if we lose our memory, we forget what's important to us, our priorities, but memories help us reveal what's important to us. And here's what Deuteronomy is all about. The song of Moses was about reminding Israel and the children of Israel of their priorities, what's important in life. But when you forget and lose your memory, you ever deal with Alzheimer's patients? What a terrible disease. I can't imagine going through that. I've watched people go through that. Now, the hard part of Alzheimer's is knowing you got it. But once you get it and you lose your memory, you're pretty much a happy person. The ones I've seen, they're pretty happy about not knowing anything, what's going on around them. But they lose track of what's important. And I think if we're not careful spiritually, when we lose our memory of where we came from and what God has done for us, and we lose what's important in our life as well. we get sidetracked. I remind you that Joshua, in Joshua chapter 4, when they crossed the Jordan River, he told them, God instructed them to get stones from the river and place it on the riverbed, so that in years to go by, when the children of Israel would come back, and the children would come back, and the grandchildren would come back and say, what do you mean these stones here on this riverbank piled up? He would remind them what God did for them and what's important in life. So we find here these precious memories. Boy, I hope this morning that you have precious memories growing up. Precious memories of the past, both good and bad, of grandparents and days gone by to help us along the way. Memories of what our country has been through. I just want to share with you this morning. I hope this is not dry this morning. I'm not trying to make it dry, but there's some things that I look back at this past week and that I find inspiring. I find challenging. I find hope and renewance in memories of our country. Now I know that we're just passing through this country. I know that we can't be so anchored down that we have no heavenly value for the Lord, but I am surely glad to be an American. Amen. Surely glad that of all the countries that we could have been born in, that God allowed us to be born in America. And we're thankful for the sacrifice of men and women. Let me just read to you a few highlights of our history that really are not really being taught today. On November 21st, 1621, aboard the English ship, the Mayflower, 102 pilgrims sailed for America. 41 of them signed the Mayflower Compact. It says, in the name of God, amen, whose names are underwritten, the loyal subjects of our dread sovereign Lord King James, by the grace of God, of Great Britain, France, and Ireland, King, defender of the faith, having undertaken for the glory of God in the advancement of the Christian faith, in honor of our King and a country, a voyage to plant the first colony in the northern parts of Virginia. There is a hope of freedom. A pope, and I understand that these men, these founding fathers, our beginning is not spotless. I understand that these men were not perfect, but they had a vision to start a country, to live in a country where they could practice their faith and serve God. I'm reminded of July 4th, 1776, when our country declared independence from Britain. It says that our Declaration of Independence, it says the unanimous declaration of the 13 United States of America. When in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands of which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separation and equal station to which the laws of nature and nature's gods entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and that they are endowed by the Creator with certain and unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed, that whenever any form of government becomes destructive to these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it and institute a new government. When they declared independence from Britain, 6,100 Americans gave their life in action for us to be a free country. 17,000 men and women died of disease in that war. 56 men signed the Declaration of Independence. 5 were captured by the British as traitors and tortured. 12 had their homes ransacked and burned. 2 lost their sons in that Revolutionary War, and 2 had sons captured. 9 fought and died in the Revolutionary War. What kind of men were these? There were 24 were lawyers and jurists. 11 were merchants. 9 were farmers and large plantation owners, men of means, well educated. But they signed the Declaration of Independence knowing full well that the penalty would be death if they were captured. Carter Braxton of Virginia, a wealthy planter and trader, saw his ship swept from sea by the British Navy. He sold his home and properties to pay his debts and died in rags. Thomas McCain was hounded by the British. They were forced to move his family almost constantly. He served the Congress without pay, and his family was kept in hiding. His possessions were taken from him, and poverty was his reward. Vandals or soldiers or both looted the properties of Ellery, Claymore, Hall, Walton, Gwinnett, Hayward, Rutledge, and Middleton. At the Battle of Yorktown, Thomas Nelson Jr. noted that the British General Commander Cornwallis had overtaken the Nelson home for his headquarters. The owner quickly urged General George Washington to open fire. The home was destroyed, and Nelson died bankrupt. Francis Lewis had his home and properties destroyed. The enemy jailed his wife, and she died within months. John Hart was driven from his wife's bedside as she was dying. Their 13 children fled for their lives. His fields and his mill were laid to waste. For more than a year, he lived in forests and caves, returning home to find his wife dead, and his children vanished. A few weeks later, he died of exhaustion and a broken heart. Norrison and Livingston suffered similar fates. We have forgotten men like Patrick Henry, who on March 20, 1775, at the Second Virginia Conference, held at St. John's Episcopal Church in Richmond, Virginia. By the way, that was a very heated, contested convention. Fistfights broke out in that over our freedom and liberty. But Patrick Henry said this: if we were base enough to desire it, it is now too late to retire from the contest. There is no retreat, but a submission and slavery. Our chains are forged. Their clanking may be heard on the plains of Boston. The war is inevitable, and let it come. I repeat, sir, let it come. Is it in vain, sir, to extenuate the matter? Gentlemen may cry peace, peace, but there is no peace. The war has actually begun. The next gale that sweeps from the north will bring to our ears the clash of resounding arms. Our brethren are already in the field. Why stand we here idle? What does that gentleman wish? What would they have? Is life so dear or peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I don't know what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death. These are memories that have been forgotten and not passed down. December 15, 1791, the Bill of Rights was ratified to the United States Constitution to protect individual rights from a president that would desire to be a king and governors that would not protect their people. In an interview with Fox News, Tucker Carlson interviewed the governor of New Jersey, Governor Philip Murphy. He was asked the question, would you have made your edicts and your orders, have you considered the Bill of Rights of the people? And he said this: the Bill of Rights is above my pay grade. That is his pay grade. That's his position. That's his job. His job as governor was to protect his people, according to the Bill of Rights, from a tyrannical president. We find that the Bill of Rights was to give people a freedom from an authoritative government. Then we find through our history that men and women gave everything to protect the America the Beautiful. In our Civil War, 618,000 men and women gave their lives. In World War I, almost 117,000 men died in that war. In World War II, to stop the spread of communism and Nazism in Japan, 405,000 men and women died. In the Korean War, 36,000 men gave their life. In the Vietnam War, 58,000 men gave their life. In the Gulf War, 383 Americans died. In this Iraq and Afghanistan conflict, we see that almost 7,000 men and women have died in that battle. You see, America is on the verge of a drastic and dangerous change because America is losing her memory. We are willing to be overgoverned, overpoliced, and overtaxed for a false sense of security. Well, the greatest threat to our way of life is not from a foreign enemy, but from the domestic enemies that lurk within the halls of our state and federal governments. Right. Americans are so in love with their sin and their debauchery that they're willing to trade their liberty and freedoms for the right to butcher babies and live in fornication and perversion. We've become apathetic and lazy. We want to destroy the very truths and qualities that made our nation great for a free bailout and for a free handout. There's nothing in life for free. The promise of social reform and economic equality is only a lie to enslave the members and the masses of America and enrichen and give power to the politicians. So socialism doesn't distribute wealth evenly. It moves it. And it moves power to a corrupt and greedy government. The freedoms lost by the apathy of our generation should be only gained by the blood of another generation. And by the way, I don't understand, if you profess to be a Christian and love the Lord and love the book, how you can be a Democrat.
That's right. There you go.
They say, you ought not, when you get to church, then don't say this then. We used to preach to people who accuse us of being one-sided. Amen. All you care about is abortion. Well, that's how they vote. They don't care what liberties they lose, what freedoms they lose, how big our government gets. As long as they can get free handouts and butcher babies, they'll vote for any Democrat, no matter what they do or how they love our country or not. Listen, our enemies are not the Muslims as much as they are the Democrats and socialists in our government. Our enemies are not so much from a foreign soil. They're a domestic enemy that lurks within the halls of our government, our liberal governors, our liberal politicians, who care nothing about our history, our past. They've lost their memories, and all they care about is money in their pocket and power to rule the masses. As long as we feel like we're safe, as long as we wear a mask and get a stimulus check, we feel like they've got our best interests in mind, and people have become sheeple. It's time that we think for ourselves. And think and remember where we came from, the men that gave their lives. As I read the books of World War II and these men that gave their lives to stop the spread of communism to reach our shores of America, they would be appalled. And now what they fought for is being pushed down the throats of America today. They did not die in vain. I said, preacher, how does that happen when a country loses its memory? So there's my little rant today about our country. But I'm thankful. I owe a great debt to those who have given their life. I'm inspired by our history, about the men that stood. And by the way, let me tell you something. This country was started by men and women who were angry over far less control and taxation and being governed back in those days by Britain than we are today by our own government. Now, more than that, today I want to remind you of the precious memories of the church and of Christ. If you look at verse number 3 and 4, the Bible says, because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye his greatness unto our God. He is the rock, and his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. So here's the generation's memory. Here's Moses' memory. Here's Joshua's memory. They put it in a song that God is, His work is perfect. His work is perfect. What God has done in the past is perfect. I think of Calvary, of Jesus, the cross of Calvary and the work of Christ upon Calvary. By my friend, that is a perfect work. It's a perfect work that we cannot soon forget, that God worked on Calvary to redeem imperfect man. It's a perfect work. It's a perfect way of salvation. You can't improve on it. You can't change it. Hey, listen, it's a perfect work that we must not forget. We must remember. His word is perfect. The Bible is a perfect, inspired word of God. It needs no changing. It needs no altering. It simply needs to be read and kept and obeyed and followed. And by the way, the inspired word of God, I understand that, listen, if God can inspire the originals, he can preserve the right copies. And these new translations that come out are simply, again, they take away from the King James Bible, take away from the English Bible, they dilute doctrine, take away from the glory of God. Amen. And it causes you to lose your memory, the things of God. His work is perfect, his word is perfect, and his way is perfect. Walking with God and serving God is the blessed life. And Moses remembers that. He's writing a song to remind them that, listen, God's work is perfect and his word is perfect and his way is perfect. generation that walked with God and seen God do great things, how he delivered Israel from the hands of Egypt with a mighty and strong hand. They crossed the Red Sea. They were fed manna from heaven and water from a rock. And God gave them meat to eat. And their shoes never wore out. Their clothes never fell off. And God provided for them over and over and over again. And Moses says, don't forget. And he wrote them a song to jog their memory, so they could have a memorial day and not forget. He says, remember, in verse number 7, remember the days of old. By the way, there are the good old days, but there can be good modern days and good current days if we have good memories. He said this, ask thy fathers. Let me tell you something, young folks, you ought to go to grandpa and grandma, mom and dad, and ask them about when did you get saved and what God do for you. That's the past. But the past will help you in the future. Without the past, without good memories, and without right memories, we're doomed to failure and destruction. Repeat the mistakes over and over again. A generation worked hard and sacrificed to provide for what we have, what we enjoy today. I didn't give my life. I didn't put on a pair of combat boots. I didn't don the uniform. I didn't march in the infantry. I didn't give myself in battle. Well, but a soldier did. Today I enjoy the freedom of this great country. I didn't work for my salvation. I didn't earn my salvation. I didn't give my blood for my salvation, but Christ did. His way is perfect, and his work is perfect, and his word is perfect. But now we have a generation in our text of, we have one generation of memory, we now have a generation that now have of memory loss. Verse 15 says, but Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxing fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. So now Moses is writing this song to jog their hearts and their minds. He's saying, now listen, here's one generation's memory that God's work and his word and his way is perfect, but we have enjoyed the benefits of that generation's sacrifice and given their life. But now we, as the next generation, we have gotten fat and prosperous because of that, and we have forgotten, we have lost our memories. The love for prosperity and comfort leads to rebellion and contempt. They waxed fat and they got thick and they got rich. They pursued God, lightly esteemed the God of their salvation. You see, love for prosperity and comfort leads to oftentimes to rebellion and contentment. We see it today, that even this own pandemic, we're so in love with prosperity, and so in love with our possessions, so in love with our comfort and our convenience that the government can scare the wits out of us. And we're like, okay, we'll surrender our liberties and our freedoms. Just don't take my prosperity. Churches have closed down. And so even now that the governors are letting up and saying, hey, have church. There are many churches across this country that are still saying, well, we got to be careful. I understand all that. But boy, I wonder today if we sometimes make the right choices. We see then in verse number 15 that this, the love for prosperity and comfort lead to rebellion and contempt. But we also see that, verse number 16 through 17, that carnality leads to idolatry. So they provoked him to jealousy with strange gods, with abominations, provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. So the love for prosperity and comfort and convenience led to rebellion against the things of God and contempt for the things of God. But their carnality now leads to idolatry. Because they forsook God and lightly esteemed, got carnal in their nature, now they're serving new gods their fathers did not serve, nor did they fear. And I think this morning we are seeing a generation of new gods rise up, even in Christianity today. Let me tell you something. I know I've been in my soapbox for a few weeks, but I believe this to be true. The reason a liberal governor can say that church is not essential, because we as God's people for years have made it non-essential. We have worshipped the gods of entertainment, the gods of convenience. We've gone everywhere else on Sundays but the church house. We've gone to ball games. We've gone to car shows, family reunions, vacations, the Wisconsin Dells, the Disneyland, all these places. You say, preacher, you can like it, lump it. It doesn't matter to me this morning, but we've made church unessential. I'm just too tired to come. And we made our jobs our gods. We made our money our gods. Every reason in the world, we put every reason in the world before God. We have these idols that we bow down to because we love convenience and prosperity and wealth and our entertainment. We're all about entertain us. So churches today, whether it's preach the word of God and truth, stand for what's right, they brought entertainment to the house of God. Then we got stages and platforms with dim lights and rock lights and drums and electric guitars, and we rock out in the name of Christ when Christ is far from that mess. Amen. We've lost our ever-living memories in our minds. Because we forgot where we came from. It'll be a cold day in the Burgerman place before I put a drum on this platform. It'll be a cold day in the Burgerman place before I dim the lights up here and make this a stage. And why I wear skinny jeans and a t-shirt up here and rock out to some stupid contemporary song that sings the same 14 words 315 times to hype us up in some trance, you know. Oh, I met with Jesus. Not the Jesus of the book you didn't meet with. We've forgotten. Then I find that apathy leads to apostasy. Verse number 18 says, of the rock that begot thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. This might have been a joyous song, but boy, that verse would be hard-hitting. Imagine how America proclaims yet to be a Christian nation. But when you study her direction and see her works, we have forgotten the God that begot thee. This may not be a perfect place, and you don't have a perfect preacher by any means. But tell you something this morning. I don't ever want to get to a place in our church where we forget who saved us and why we're saved. I don't want to get to a place in our church where it becomes about an institution or a man or a college somewhere. God has forgotten the God whose work is perfect, and His word is perfect, and His way is perfect, forgotten. Let me tell you something. It doesn't matter this morning if it's from the pulpit or the pew. When we backslide and go off in our carnality, we've forgotten. We've lost our memory of who saved us. That precious memory. That memory that you can look back and say, you know what? There was a day I was a sinner. And that day the Holy Spirit of God brought my sin down upon my soul like a million pounds of just a big burden, a big huge weight. And I was crushed beneath my sin. I was helpless. And the light shined through my darkness. And I cried out to Christ and confessed my sin and asked Him to save me. And that burden was taken and rolled away. My sins not apart, but the whole were nailed to the cross. And I bear them no more. And now it's over my soul. When you can go off in sin and live a life of sin, we have forgotten where we came from and who saved us. Your baptism didn't save you. Nor did your church membership or your good works. The King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Christ Jesus, saved you. It ought to be all about Him in our life. So now we find a generation's condition. What happens when you lose your memory? The Bible says here, verse 19, it says, when the Lord saw it, He abhorred them. Verse number 20 says, children in whom there is no faith. I think one of the most crushing things for a Christian parent is to see a child or a grandchild that has forgotten their legacy and their heritage and God, and they have no faith. I'd rather have my child not learn how to read or write not just get any old job you can possibly get, work hard and love the Lord, then be prosperous and have no faith. I think parents ought to instill in their kids a right work ethic and a right past and right knowledge of the history of our country and of America and character and all these good things. But if we don't instill faith, the Lord doesn't build the house, we labor in vain that build it. And it upsets me. It concerns me. When I look back at what my parents and my grandparents have sacrificed, gave their life that we might have faith in this country, I look at the generation coming up behind me that seemingly wants to take it piecemeal and throw it all away and pick it apart. Well, we don't want that. If you take and remove the memories, then what's good? Pretty soon you have nothing of anybody to stand for. My grandparents and our forefathers weren't perfect. But I, for one, ain't going to tell them. I'm not going to tell them, well, you had it wrong. You were just too holy. So now we have children with no faith and churches with no presence of God. Let me close. Some of you are getting antsy to get out. Look with me at verse number 29. You see, this morning, I think, here's my concern. My concern that this coronavirus, though, I understand that people got sick. I understand that people died. But this whole thing that's shaken down is trying to change our country forever. This is not just a pandemic. This is an attack on what's good and godly in our country. And if you don't believe that this morning, this song is for you. And there's a generation coming up behind us that, now I may be critical, I may have a bad attitude about it, but I just don't see that have a lot of passion about the things of God. We've gone to a place where we just take it or leave it. Doesn't make a difference. The government says, you can't have it. We'll give it away. There has to be somebody with some backbone and some spiritual integrity that says, listen, we're not going to quit serving God. That's right. All right, now, listen, this may sound critical. You take it how you want to take it. Right now, there's a bunch of preachers that are pushing back, saying we're having church. I applaud them. But I also applaud these guys that never get mentioned that kept on having church when the government said you couldn't have church. I know there's a bunch of guys that had to do what they had to do, and I'm not criticizing that. And now they're pushing back and they're having church and they're getting hammered for it. And they're saying the truth. I thank God for that. But through this whole thing, there's been a bunch of little guys that have said, you know, we're going to have church and serve God regardless of what they do to us. And they don't get applaud, and I applaud them as well. But there needs to be somebody, generation behind us, the generation next to us, coming up that says, you know what, preacher, we're going to hang on to the old paths and the Word of God, and we're going to remember His works and His Word and His way. We're not going to modify it, make it modern and contemporary. Give me the Word of God or give me death. I don't mind being old-fashioned. You can't, listen, If the Word of God is old-fashioned, let us be old-fashioned. Amen. We ain't got the right to change it, to modernize it, to make it relevant. It is relevant. I gotta go to my conclusion. Look at verse number 29. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. What do? When you begin to lose your memory, let me say something to you. Consider your latter end. Consider it. You got to stop and think about, what am I doing? Look at verse number 37 and 38. And he shall say, where are their gods, their rock in whom they trusted? Which to eat the fat of their sacrifices and drink the wine of their drink offerings, let them rise up and help you and be your protection. What Moses' song is saying here, listen, those that you've forgotten where God has brought us from and who God is, think about something here. Consider some things right now. Think about your latter end. Think about where you're going. And think about the gods you're serving. Call upon them to help you. Call upon them to help you. Hey, call upon your drugs. Call upon your drinking. I know there's a big thing today. Well, preacher, it's okay for Christians to so-so drink. And you're an idiot too. Call the Spirit for a reason. It's not God's Spirit that you're putting inside of you. It's the devil you're putting inside of you. See if your God will help you in the day of your need. We worship today the God of sex and fornication. Rampant in our country. Rampant in our church. Rampant among God's people. Call upon that God in your day of your protection. Preacher, you don't understand. I've got wealth. Yeah, we see what that's going to get us. If a country keeps on going the direction it's going, it'll take a barrel of wealth for you to buy your supper. Well, preacher, we got a stimulus package. Yeah, guess who's going to pay for that in the years to come? I'm so glad the government can take our money. They're supposed to be appreciative when they give it back to us. And make us pay for it again and again and again. Consider what your gods will do for you. What will your rebellion do for you? What will your cell phone, your device, your TikTok, your Facebook, your Instagram, what will that do for you in the day of trouble? Well, preacher, I've got 500 friends on Facebook. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Where are they? And you need somebody to help you. Where are they? See, this morning, I think that Christians are not careful. We've got a bunch of golden calves that we prop up in our life. In the day of trouble, Moses said this, consider who saved you, what those folks will do for you. You see, those gods will rob you, but they won't protect you. He said, consider that latter end. Let me ask a question this morning. Where will you spend eternity? Look at verse number 46 to 47. I'll close with this verse. And by the way, you say, preacher, are you... You know why I'm worked up? The one is I want to honor God. I want to honor Christ. I don't want us looking to the government for our salvation or for our help. I want us to be looking for Christ for our help. And from heaven comes our help. I don't want to trust in chariots and horses. I want to trust in the God of our salvation. But I'm preaching today to try to help a generation behind us to realize, wait a minute, you're not remembering where we came from and what God has for us. Remember, consider, the world doesn't have the answers, you're going the wrong direction. I want to preach to generation to save a generation from misery. The last 2 years, divorce has rocked our church over and over again. Should I just sit back and not say anything about it? Should I sit back and not preach and thunder about what thus saith the Lord? We see our young folks taken over and over again. And I understand that sometimes there may be some, I get the whole thing. I understand that no one's perfect. I get that. But should we forget the God that saved us? Should our young folks mad about something that happened in church years ago thumb the nose at God? Say, I don't want God! That's my heart this morning. That's what I'm preaching for. Amen. Not to promote myself or that somehow I've done everything perfect along these 20-some years. But just because we've gone through something that might be a little bit turbulent, a little bit difficult, that we should forget who God is and what God has done for us. Because you're mad at your mom and dad for what they did to you, you're going to thumb your nose at God and chase the gods of this world. Somehow that fornication and adultery and drugs and drinking and taking pictures of yourself on phones and sending it to this perverted men is better than what God can give to you. And so we just sit back as pastors and parents and say nothing. If that's what you expect, I resign. I want to have a voice that thunders for the things of God. Amen. Verse 46, 47 says this. And said unto them, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which ye shall command your children to observe, to do all the words of this law. Now watch verse number 47. For it is not a vain thing for you, because it is your life. And through this thing, ye shall prolong your days in the land whether ye go over to Jordan to possess it. You see, this morning I preached this morning for you to consider your end. What will your gods or my gods that we have propped up and worshiped, what will they do for us in our life and in the end? Nothing. They just rob and steal and destroy. Then Moses said this in this song. He said, set your hearts on the things of God. Set your hearts. You see, preacher, what's kept you all these years preaching the word of God? It's not me. It's not my works. But we've set our hearts to the things of God. We put our heart in that direction. And today, the men and women around you, grandpa and grandma, were not perfect. And they made some mistakes. And they did some things wrong. They were human. They were flesh and blood. But by and large, they set their hearts to the things of God. And when hard times came, and depression came, and financial hardships come, family problems come, they said, my heart is fixed upon God. We're not changing how we serve God. Not only do we have a generation that has lost their memories, but we have moms and dads changing what they lived their life for. You've come too far now. God's been too good to you now to go back in a moment of discouragement or depression. Or hardship. Shame on us to trade the things of God because we're hurting. Cling to God. Set your heart on the things of God. Do it God's way. It's not a vain thing to do, he says. It's not vain for you to serve God. It's your life, he says in the book. I don't want to go through life and give my life and on my deathbed say, I've wasted my life for a God that has no power and no love and no compassion. It's not a vain thing to give your life for God. It's not a vain thing to live your life for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a vain thing for you to say, I'm going to accept my heart upon the things of God. I'm not going to chase the world. I'm going to keep myself pure and right. And I'm going to get married pure and holy. I'm going to marry the right guy, the right girl. I'm going to serve God. I'm going to read the book. I'm going to walk with God. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to pray. I'm going to tithe. I'm going to go on mission trips. I'm going to serve God my entire life. It's not a vain thing to do. But it is vain. It is a vain thing to do to shack up. It's a vain thing for you to do to give your body and your heart to a guy who doesn't love you. To get pregnant out of wedlock. And raise kids out of wedlock. Divorce is a vain thing. Drugs is a vain thing. Pride is a vain thing. Unforgiveness is a vain thing. It'll rob you of your life and your joy. And you go to your deathbed saying, I've wasted my life on stupid stuff because I lost my memory. Not a vain thing to serve God. Moses reminded us, it's your life. It's your life you're talking about. Today I'm not here to promote me or this church. But I'm here to say Jesus Christ loves you. And gave his life for you. It's not a vain thing to love him and live for him. We sing a song called Lead Me to Calvary. It says, King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow. Lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane. Lest I forget thine agony. Lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. Today, America is changing, and I hate it. Liberals wage a war against the very thing that made America great. They scorn and tear down. They want a new America. Let me ask you, liberals, you Democrats and socialists, name your country where it's ever worked. And folks like you just get poorer, and politicians just get greedier and richer. But more than that, my heart is troubled today the direction of Christianity. Because we've forgotten old-timey religion. But God's not forgotten. We just said, when you forget things of God, you'll lose the presence of God, and we need that. Consider. Consider your latter end. Consider, think about it. And set your heart in the things of God. And may we always, those that are saved, may we always ask God, Lord, lead me back to Calvary, lest I forget. Father, today we come to you in closing. Lord, this Memorial Day weekend, I don't want to forget the men and women through our history who's given us, who gave their life to give us a place called America, the land of the free and the home of the brave. And Lord, today we see our liberties and our freedoms not being taken, but being given. But Lord, I also see today that so many folks are spiritually in bondage. When you promise to give freedom, Father, we cling to our sin that we may remain in bondage. Today, may we remember Calvary. Help us, dear God, this morning. That's all I'm saying this morning. Piano begins to play an invitation song.